Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. We're going to start off with a fun little exercise. It takes about 30 seconds to do. You got to do it all in your head. Okay, pick a number between 1 and 10. Multiply it by 9. You could change your starting number if you want. They said there'd be no math. Okay, so you pick the number between 1 and 10 and multiply it by 9. If your result is a two-digit number, add those two digits together. Now subtract 5 from that number. Turn that number into an alphabet, a letter of the alphabet. If it's number 1, it's A. If it's number 2, it's B. If it's number 3, it's C, and so on. Think of a country in Europe that starts with that letter. Take the second letter of that country and think of an animal that starts with that letter. Now picture the color of the animal. And raise your hand if you got a gray elephant from Denmark. All right. Well, we all started with different numbers, but most of us ended up in the same place. And, you know, God has a way of taking our different paths and bringing us to where he wants us. Well, my name's Ken Krikak. Last name is Czech. Some people wonder what origin that is. So most of you know Lindsay, my Czech mate. At the end of the hall there's a picture of us outside my office. Me, my lovely wife Lindsay, and our awesome daughter Chloe. And you've probably seen Chloe's dog here, Lois. She does great things at Chalk Children's Hospital, that facility dog there. Lindsay's the greatest ministry partner I could ever ask for. Lindsay was my girlfriend for 2 years before we got married. I never kissed my wife until the day we got married. I kissed my girlfriend a lot during those 2 years. But I didn't kiss my wife until the day we got married. So I was born and raised in Hawthorne, California, up in Los Angeles, so I've got some street cred. I grew up with two brothers and a sister. My parents were good people, but they were alcoholics. And they ended up getting divorced. I was 4 years old at the time. All of our ages and the siblings were 2, 4, 6, and 8. I was the 4-year-old. And 60, you know, it's tough, you know, getting divorced, period, for sure. But in the 60s, there was also a lot of shame involved in divorce, especially if you were like Catholic like they were. And that isolated my mom. And my dad was a workaholic, and he either was working all the time or when he wasn't working, he was drinking. And so my mom was there with us 4 kids. And, you know, the stress and just the shame, the isolation, the addiction. She was addicted to alcohol and prescription drugs. And she basically had, you know, super unhealthy coping mechanisms. But she had a full mental and emotional breakdown. And so she got admitted to a hospital in West LA in the psych ward. Back then they didn't have alcohol and drug recovery like we do today. And so the default was a psych ward. And so that's where she was. She got assigned to a psychiatrist who was a Orthodox Jew. Now most of the psychiatrists at that time in West LA were Jewish. And so this guy was an Orthodox Jew, very straightforward, very blunt. He basically comes in and he says, only God can help you. And he gave her a Hebrew Bible. They call it a Tanakh. It's basically our Old Testament. And he said, read this cover to cover. Only God can help you. And so she started reading it. And she got to basically, you know, the Ten Commandments. And he told her to really focus on the first 5 books. Orthodox, you may know, Orthodox Jews really venerate the first 5 books. They call it the Torah. We call it the Pentateuch, which is Greek for 5 scrolls. But it's the first 5 books of the Bible. And they really venerate that. And so there he's like, you know, read the whole thing, but focus on those first 5 books, you know. And so she did. And reading the Ten Commandments, she realized she had broken God's law. And so she was staring at this really large cross at the foot of her bed. It was a Catholic hospital psych unit. Really big cross, and you've probably seen the Roman Catholics cross they call crucifix, Latin crucifix, where Jesus is suffering on the cross, you know, looking at her suffering. She made the connection for the first time in Epiphany of that's why he suffered and died. It was to pay for my sins. And so she asked Jesus to forgive her of her sins. And she had this born-again experience, didn't know another born-again Christian, didn't know anything really about a personal relationship. She just had this amazing transformation. And so she told her Jewish psychiatrist about this, and he's like, this is not what he had in mind, you know? And but it was what her other Jewish doctor had in mind, Jesus, who had all this planned. And so she told him what she was so thankful for him for giving her the Bible, the Old Testament. She was so thankful that he told her to only God can help you. And so he was the first one to see her transformation of forgiveness and healing. And he followed up with her for quite a long time. And she just kept witnessing to him. And so she had this radical conversion, 180 degrees. She never, ever, for the whole rest of her long life, she never drank one drop of alcohol, no drugs of any kind, prescription or otherwise. And she had this amazing transformation. And, you know, 12-step people who, you know, people go through the 12-step program who, you know, have to go to those meetings, and it's a good program, but they don't like those stories of instant healing, you know, because you got to keep going to those meetings, and, you know, it's not easy. So they're not always happy to hear that part of a story, but sometimes God just does that. And so she had this incredible peace. Her life, she knew she was going to be fine, but, you know, once she was, like, sobered up and in complete peace, then her focus started to go toward us kids. What about us? How are we going to find Jesus? Are we going to have to go through the same amount of suffering in life that she did? How in the world could God show us this? You know, and so she started to pray, and that was heavy on her heart, but she kept reading. She got to Isaiah chapter 53, which says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so she not only started to look to Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins, but she started to look to Jesus for the healing of her mind, her emotions, and her heart. And so she was not only delivered, but she was fully healed as well. And in fact, that passage, whenever I think of that, I always think of the school in the East Coast. It was a private school, and they had chapel. Half the kids Christian, half the kids Jewish, and they started to just let the students do chapel because it was less controversial because of the, you know, Jewish and Christian students. And then they decided, no, we're just going to have scripture reading. The kids are just going to read scriptures, and that's it. And then that got a little controversial from the Jewish students, and so they said, okay, let's just stick to the Old Testament. Just, we all agree in the Old Testament, let's just read passages from the Old Testament. Well, the first time after they made that rule, a student gets up and reads Isaiah 53, and the Jewish students came in like, what are you talking about Jesus for? You know, he's like, it's Old Testament, you know? But, you know, when she was burdened for us kids, she got to Isaiah 54, verse 13, which says, all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. And God gave that scripture to her. And she wrote down, I still have her Bible, her Tanakh, that's what they call the old. She wrote down the date, and she thanked God for, you know, giving her that. This is before you knew you could claim scripture, and, you know, and but God gave her a gift of faith to believe. And, you know, sometimes God shows the future to Christians, to believers. Once in a while, he does reveal the future. And he chose to reveal that to her. Maybe, you know, in very powerful and personal ways, maybe he knew how badly she needed to have that peace. Maybe he knew that, you know, that she just needed that so badly. And he was so good to give her that. And she didn't know any other Christians, and it was just her and Jesus. And so she had this peace for herself and also for us kids, a gift of, and she had no doubt in her mind that God was going to fulfill that because he spoke it to her. And so she came out of the hospital completely changed. There's no depression. And her psychiatrist, who was a very blunt and open guy, told her everything he was doing, everything writing in the chart. He said, I am discharging you with the diagnosis of you have an obsession for Christ. That's literally what he said. Yeah. He said, you have an obsession with the Christ on the cross. You know? And she did. She was obsessed with, she was the most passionate person about Jesus than anybody I've ever known. She was the clearest witness for him. And I don't know if you've ever looked for a church, a good church in the 60s in LA, but it is a journey. So we got taken around to all these weird churches and in Topanga Canyon, and it was just, all I remember is like flowers and bell bottoms and beards and long hair. And we started to go to these messianic churches. Those were like Jews who got saved, because she was kind of fascinated with the Jewish Bible that led her to the Lord and the Jewish guy. And so she was grateful and felt this connection. So messianic churches are like Jews who got saved, and then also just like fans of Jews who got saved, or people that love Jewish people and love the tradition. And so I know all these songs in Hebrew from when I was there singing. So, and then thank God, you know, you got to kiss a few frogs before you meet your prince when it comes to churches. Thank God we found Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, because when I went in, it's like, oh, these people are normal. Like, these people are just like, I love Orange County. Orange County is like, it felt like the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Just like, you know. And so we kept, even though we lived in LA, we drove in my brother's VW van. We piled so many people in there that it can only get up to 45 miles an hour. It's an air-cooled 1600 VW, and it can only get up to 45. And thank God there's no like hills going there. But all of us, all four of us kids got saved in the mid-70s at Calvary Costa Mesa during those concerts. And all of our kids, all of the spouses also got saved, and then all of our children. And then to date, my mom's four generation kids, their spouses, grandkids, and great-grandkids are all saved. It was a wholesale, across-the-board revelation that God told my mom way ahead of time. In fact, many of us are in the ministry. My brother Dave, 35 years ago, went with three other families, started a church in his house in a little-known place called Franklin, Tennessee, just outside of Nashville. And the church is 4,000 people now. My sister and her husband, and my brother-in-law is the worship leader at his church. My oldest brother, Paul, got saved, but he was backslidden. He never really got, grounded in his faith. He never really got discipled, never really grew. And he was always just kind of wandering. And he got pretty backslidden. So we kind of started to wonder, how's this promise going to, because it was like Isaiah 54:13, all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So we're like, So we were going to Helen's church at the time. And on Mother's Day, my mom, you know, used that Mother's Day gift card, right? The, you know, come to church with me. That works, by the way. So keep doing that, ladies. I see a lot of young people, a lot of young families coming to church on Mother's Day. So he's agreed to come. And that day, Hal walks up to the podium and says, hey, I need prayer. Would you please pray for me? The FBI was at my house yesterday, and they advised me that I've been put on the PLO hit list. Because Hal was on TV talking about God's promises to Israel, God's future, it's their land and all this. And Yasser Arafat and the Palestine Liberation Organization legit put him on the hit list. And so he's like, you know, could you pray for me? And if you guys know any cops, you know, or anything, I don't know about protection and all this stuff. And so my brother, Paul, the backslidden one, just so happened to be a cop in LA, also did celebrity protection as a side hustle. In fact, I think at the time, Cher was one of his people he was guarding. In fact, I remember asking him, these celebrities, they're just like normal people like us. He goes, no, they're not. He goes, I stay there and color with her kids while she takes off on a motorcycle and back of a bike, and, you know, she's gone all night. But anyway, so my mom says, okay, I want next year's Mother's Day gift ahead of time, so could you go up to Hal and just offer help? You know, just say, hey, I could go by your house if you need help, or help you with some alarm system or whatever. So it's like, okay. So my brother Paul goes up to Hal Lindsey after church and says, hey, I'm a cop in LA and I do some celebrity protection. You need some help. Hal's like, will you come home with me? Paul's like, yeah, I guess so. So he goes, rides in Hal's car, goes home with them. He's like, can you spend the night? Paul's like, yeah, I could spend the night. And next thing you know, Paul's wife is bringing him clothes because Hal will not let him leave his house. And next thing you know, Hal and his wife Kim invite my brother Paul and his wife Kat to come and stay there. And so days turns into weeks and turned into months, which turned into years. And so my brother and his wife lived with Hal for years, and the Lord used Hal to disciple my brother and bring him back into the faith. And he had this incredible collection of old movies and a theater in his house, so they would sit up all night, watch old movies, and connected. And Paul's son, Kobe, my nephew, is also one of the main teaching pastors at Rolling Hills Covenant Church, a great church up there in the Palos Verdes Peninsula, down the street from where Paul and Kat live with Hal and Kim Lindsay. And so it was just so cool to see how this whole blanket thing happened with just God fulfilling that promise. Parents' prayers are really powerful. In the Bible, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. The Canaanite woman who persisted in asking Jesus to heal her daughter was healed. There was a father of a demon-possessed boy who cried out to Jesus to deliver his son, and Jesus delivered his son. There's a royal official that came to Jesus in Canaan and begged him to heal his son that was near death, and he said, go your way, your son will live, and then word came from the servants that as soon as Jesus said that, the servant said their son was healed at that very hour. Jesus came across a funeral procession where there was a widow whose only son died, and he raised that son from the dead and gave that son back to the mom. There's just something powerful about parents' prayers. Maybe it's because they're prayed so fervently, because the Bible does tell us that in James that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So whatever we're praying for, those prayers are effective when they're fervent. So I got saved in high school. I was at a high school camp my senior year, and there was the pastor who gave like a prophecy saying that I was going to be in the ministry. And I remember my friends coming to me going like, are you excited? I'm like, I want to be a lifeguard for a while. You know, like reach for the stars, right? And because, you know, I was a junior lifeguard, and you know, you just worship your junior lifeguard instructors. You know, you're like, and it's a good living up there at the to be a beach lifeguard in LA. And so I was like, I went out and I prayed that, and I, Lord, can I do this for a while first and then go into the ministry? Maybe you could use this. I felt like he said, sure, go for it. So I had a good 10-year run, and I eventually became a rescue boat captain there for the fire department, and it was a lot of fun. God used that to prepare me for the ministry. He had to teach me a lot of things, a lot of growth and leadership that he had to really teach me. And I always wondered if I would end up using those skills. And Greg, who does our coffee ministry, he just got this big power boat in Dana Point Harbor. And so I've been giving him advanced boat handling lessons. So it's kind of cool how God uses everything. And by the way, Greg enjoys poetry, long walks on the beach, and is currently single. So I went through the school of ministry there at Calvary, and then Dave hired me to be a teacher at the school. And I was also the assistant to the junior high pastor, not the assistant youth pastor, but assistant to the junior high pastor, like Dwight on The Office, assistant to the regional manager, not the assistant regional manager. But God called us to Kentucky. And Dave was one of our first board members, you know, because we started the church from scratch. It was just my family and then one other family. And so Pastor Dave was a huge help to us. I would email him. He would just email back these works of art, just funny, insightful, and, you know, he's just really a great mentor. As you know, he ministers to a lot of people, but he also ministers to a lot of pastors. And a lot of pastors turned to him for guidance, and that was a real blessing. But, you know, when we said we were going to Kentucky to plant a church, everybody's like, oh, that's the Lord. You know, it's like, I feel bad for these people that are called to Hawaii, because, like, no one will believe them, you know. Oh, I feel called to Hawaii. Well, who doesn't, you know? Me too. The church we planted there is going strong. Our church in Kentucky reminded me of those redneck churches that Jeff Foxworthy talks about. definitely hit a little too close to home with some of those. Venison always on the potluck table, baptizing in a galvanized wash tub, camouflage Bible cover deer head over the podium. The guy who wanted to be buried in his four-wheel drive truck because it ain't never been in a hole it couldn't get out of. When they learned about the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to know if the two fish were bass or catfish and what bait was used to catch them. Basketball is definitely the state religion there. I learned kind of force-fed. There's an hour, we didn't have cable, I'd watch like the local TV for an hour news program. The first half hour was basketball, college basketball, and then other things like the war in Iraq and other less important things. I taught at this Catholic school when I first got there. It was January, everybody was in jackets, and this whole side of the class was in red jackets, and this whole side was blue jackets. I honestly thought they were uniforms, but what it was these are University of Louisville Cardinal fans, and these are University of Kentucky Wildcat fans, and like a mixed marriage back there is like a Wildcat fan marrying a Cardinal fan, you know? And it's like they just wanted to know, who are you for? Like, you know, that they're really into it. Like, they wrote on their folders, cats eat birds. They're really crazy about that. But anyway, we first started the church. Our favorite verse was, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I knew the church was growing when I would no longer say, will the usher please come forward to serve communion? You know, there'd be 500 churches back, or 500 people in the churches back there, but only like seven last names in the church directory. People think rapture is something you get when you lift something too heavy. So Calvary Chapel created this church list. It was a master list of all the Calvaries. And they decided there were so many small Calvaries that we got to have a cutoff and have just a list of home fellowships and then churches. And the cutoff was 50 people. And we had 49. But we had one lady with a split personality, so we counted her twice. Jeff's doing a good job pastoring the church there. It's going strong. In 2003, we did 7 years there, hard time. And that's the number of spiritual completeness. Chloe came, was accepted to Biola, and so we came here to help out at this amazing church. This church is amazing. You guys are amazing. So the two needs at the time when we first came were the married couples group and the youth group. And that was a little easier to do back in Kentucky because the youth group is the married couples group. You may have seen that bumper sticker that says, my wife is an honors student at Lincoln High School. I'm so thankful for this church. You know, my aunt, my mom's sister, she got saved here. She started coming here with her husband, Lloyd, my uncle Lloyd. And when I first met my wife, Lindsay, she was a Mormon. Her cousins are actually Donnie and Marie Osmond. And there's Christina, who does worship. She, at first service, she like totally laughed. She thought I was joking. I guess because I joke so much, people don't know when I'm serious. But she really is Donnie and Marie Osmond's cousin. Of course, when I say that to the youth kids here, it means nothing. But the Season Classics ministry, like, oh, cool. But, you know, I got to lead her to the Lord, and it was really cool because when we were hanging out, she was telling me about her Mormon faith, and I just got out the book of Galatians, and it, you know, and I always recommend, especially after this happened, reading scriptures to people, not just alluding to them, but getting out the Bible and actually reading them or have them read them. There's something really powerful about that. And when she read that passage in Galatians where it says, if we or an angel of light comes to you preaching another gospel contrary to what you've already received, let it be accursed. And then Paul actually repeats himself there. And as you know, the Mormon gospel is based upon an angel of light coming and bringing a new gospel, right? And so that was it, man. She accepted Christ, went out to the ocean. I got to baptize her, and members of her family started to get saved. Her sister got saved, and my brother ended up running Hal Lindsay Ministries, driving around in Hal's Mercedes, you know. But he booked Randy Stonehill for a concert, and we invited Grandma Osmond, Lindsay's mom, to the concert, and they gave an altar call at the end, and Grandma Osmond stood up and went forward to receive Christ. And my daughter, I was tucking her in, Chloe, she was about five. I was tucking her in. She's like, what did Grandma do? You know, what does that mean? And I explained to her that she made a commitment for Christ. And I explained the gospel. And I said, you know, do you want to accept Christ? Do you want to pray to receive Christ in your heart? And she said, yeah. You know, so I got to lead her in the sinner's prayer. And I don't know how much of a sinner you are at five, but so she accepted Christ. And then a couple years later, I think it was 3 years later, and she got baptized too. Pastor Chuck baptized her. It was really cool. And, I tell you, grandparents, when you stand up for Christ, you have a huge influence. You have probably a lot more influence than you may realize, but it's huge. So do it for the plot. That's the latest, one of the latest slang terms that Gen Z uses, and I will decode it for you. So do it for the plot means, if you imagine life as a big movie, making a bold move is doing it for the plot, because then when your story of your life is retold, that'll be one of the major plot points in that. And that's what she did. She did it, Grandma Osmond did it for the plot. And that made a huge influence. And I know many of you have grandchildren and you're praying for them and you have huge influence over them and keep standing up for Jesus. And so it was about 8 years old. Chloe was eight. We're at a Harvest Crusade and Greg Laurie's up there preaching. He's like, you know, you got to make a public declaration for Christ. If Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, you know. And then at the end, people start going down, and Chloe like leans forward, and she looks at me like, you didn't tell me this part, you know? I'm like, sorry, you know? So she gets up and goes down there and makes her public confession, you know, of Christ. You know, parents these days, you can't trust anything they say. But so she responded to the message publicly. And, you know, salvation is a miracle. And it's something that we cannot manufacture. We can't make it happen. It's something that God just does. And he's the one who gives birth to his creation. And then they become his children when they accept Christ. And everyone sitting here, if you belong to Christ, it's because God drew you, he reached you, he delivered you into his family. And that gives us great hope. Because the same God who brought us in can bring in those people that we're praying for. When I was in EMT school, we had just finished with a childbirth section, and one of the students said, hey, we could deliver babies now. And the instructor said, let me be really clear. Mothers deliver their babies. You just get to assist the mother as she delivers her baby. And that's how it is with salvation. When someone's born again, it's God that delivers that new life. We can't take credit. We can't make it happen. And by God's grace, though, we get to assist God. We get to pray. We get to witness. We get to share our love with the people. And just like a child being born, it's a miracle every single time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for answering so many prayers of us, Lord, that we've had. And if there's someone that really need salvation, if there's someone here that we've been praying for, or someone here who has loved ones, maybe kids, grandkids, or just friends that we're really praying for their salvation for, Lord, give us that faith to continue to believe and wait. And so we just thank you for bringing us into salvation. And we also pray, Lord, that you would just show us whatever we could do to assist in whatever ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.